This evening, we are picking up where we left off last time in Psalm 25, where the title of this psalm, in many of our Bibles, might say, A Plea for Deliverance and Forgiveness, a Psalm of David. David penned this psalm. The Holy Spirit, through David, penned this psalm and has given it to us, where we can read about his plea, his prayers, his begging for God for deliverance and for forgiveness, and we can very well relate to that as well. Now, God's people have always struggled against various enemies of our souls, the world, the flesh, and of course, the devil himself. The devil has many demons at his commands and dispatches them to harass God's people. He may even deceive people to come against us, sometimes even violently so. Question, how in the world are we able to overcome the devil and his evil hordes? How can we overcome the ways of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life? How can we overcome even our own fleshly desires? Verse 1 gives us, I believe, the key to that. Verse 1, David says, To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Yeah, the enemy's all against us, but what do I do? How do I respond? Well, first of all, to the Lord, I lift up my soul. He mentions that four-letter word, soul. I don't think it's a style of music emanating from Detroit, Michigan. I think that soul has a further back meaning and reach. What is the soul, though? We hear about love the Lord with all our heart, all our souls, all our mind, and all our strength. But what is this interesting four-letter word, soul? The first time the word soul is mentioned is way back in the book of Genesis, in chapter 2, verse 7, where it says, The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. If somebody calls you a dirt ball, then they're really not too far from the truth. No, we did not evolve from the ocean. We were created by God from dirt. And the same basic elements that are in the dirt are the same basic elements that make up you and me. It's just a different composition. And so don't be offended if somebody says, you dirt ball. Well, that's true. And from one dirt ball to another, I say, God bless you. So God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath. The Hebrew word there for breath is ruach. It's also the word that's used for spirit. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. That word there is actually the word nephesh, or soul. Man became a living soul. Okay, that's the first mention of that word soul, but again, what does that mean? The word soul means breath, life force, the immaterial part of a person. What you see is the material, but the real me, the living me that will live forever, either in heaven or in hell. The living being, life force of every individual is eternal. That's the soul. And again, it will live forever with the Lord in heaven or will be forever separated from God into hell. Our soul is the God-breathed forever life force that he gave to you and to me. Now, there are many in the world that attempt to find meaning and purpose for their souls outside of God. But ultimately, that leads to eternal destruction. It leads to disappointment in this life. Because like that old song, you're looking for love in all the wrong places. If you're looking for fulfillment for the eternal soul that is within you, but with things of the world and the flesh and of the devil, then you're never, ever, ever going to be satisfied. It's only when we come into a relationship with Jesus that then we find, as Psalm 23 says, rest for our souls, that's right, or spirit, the life force. Only then, when we finally have that connection with Jesus and are therefore born again of the Spirit, the Ruach of God, then our souls are finally satisfied. And that's why David was saying, I lift up my soul to you. I got problems in this world. Got problems with my own flesh. And oh yeah, there's that devil guy and all his demonic hordes. I got problems with them as well. What do? I lift up my eternal life being to you, O Lord. I give it back to you. And that's where the answer lies. How are we going to overcome? By making sure that the eternal us is in close fellowship with eternal him. Oh my God, I trust in you. This is a matter of the will. We trust, we put our faith, our trust in Jesus. This is, I will do this, not God make me, but this is a matter of I will do this. And we find that when we take that step, many call it a step of faith. I put my trust in you. I don't know how I'm going to be able to overcome these things, but I'm going to step out in faith, trust you. Then God begins to work. I trust in you. He says, let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Never since the very beginning, God's people have truly been the target of the enemy. Adam and Eve contended against the deceit of the serpent. David fought against Goliath. And also David fought against a demon-possessed king named Saul. And then David was chased by his own rebellious son, Absalom. David had a lot of contentions. He's the target of the enemy. Jesus contended with the religious rulers. After him, his disciples were persecuted and martyred. Throughout the ages of the church has been persecuted, just as Jesus said we would be. But what can we do? What can we do about that? Bunkers? Bullets? Bayonets? Bombs? Other self-preservation B-words? What are we going to do about these things? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, we read, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. You're not going to be able to buy the weapons of our warfare at Bass Pro Shop. And I've looked. Believe me, I've looked there a lot. And the warfare that I face against the world, the flesh, and the devil, there's nothing at Bass Pro Shop that or any other place that's going to be able to help us. But the weapons we have are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. Even David, who was a mighty warrior, a commander of the armies of Israel, the king of Israel, he recognized that safety and security is not in military might, but it's in God alone. In Psalm 20, verses 7 and 8, David also penned, some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord. Now they, those who are trusting in chariots and horses, they have bowed down and fallen. But we, who remember the name of the Lord, we have risen and stand upright. And so David, again, he's praying, let not my enemies triumph over us. And praise the Lord, the enemies of our souls will not triumph over us. Indeed, verse 3, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Never let it be that the child of God will be ashamed for trusting in God. I don't know about you, but I find that when I don't trust in God, then I'm ashamed of myself. Why didn't I trust in you, God? Why wasn't I reading your word? Why didn't I prepare my heart to meet the battles that I face? Why did I go off in the flesh? I'm ashamed of me. But in these many, many years of walking with God, not once have I ever been ashamed of God. Not once. And I've known him for a long, long time. Been ashamed of myself on many occasions, but never, ever ashamed of God. Let no one who waits on you be ashamed, but let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. Lord, those who are dealing treacherously, trying to bring shame on us, Lord, you're going to get them. You're going to take care of them by and by. Verse 4, show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. That's a long time, isn't it? All the day. I'm going to wait on God. Now, when we wait on God, what are we doing? We're waiting on God. We're not doing anything else. And I'll be the first to admit that waiting on God is hard. But I also realize that being impatient and running ahead only makes things worse. So, like David, how about we keep waiting on God until he does something? I feel like something needs to be done. I need to do something. Well, what has God said to do? Nothing, but I gotta. No, stop right there. If God hasn't revealed what you should do, then the real answer is wait. Just wait. Wait on the Lord. Remember, verse 6, O Lord, your tender mercies. I like that. They're not bruising mercies. They're tender mercies. And your loving kindness, for they are from of old. God is always and will always be merciful toward his people. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. And David certainly had his fair share of them, did he not? According to your mercy, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. You know, it's hard for me to comprehend, but the scripture teaches that truly God is all-knowing, right? He knows everything about everything. He knows everything from the past all the way to eternity future. One pastor said, did it ever occur to you nothing ever occurs to God? Did it ever occur to you that nothing ever... Lord, that's an intro. Have you ever thought about that? I've thought about that forever. He's always known everything. But there's one thing that he has chosen to not remember, one thing that he's chosen to forget. And you know what that is? Your sin. Your sin. Now in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, and you, notice how he builds up our self-esteem, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. You were not believers. You were dead in your sins and you were headed for eternal destruction. He has made alive together with him because you got with Jesus and you believed in him. Therefore, his resurrection now is credited to your account. You are resurrected in him, having forgiven you all, how many? All, and all means all, and that's all means. Having forgiven you all trespasses. You know what trespass is? It means going someplace you're not supposed to be. Remember years ago taking a group of young people up to the mountains in Big Bear, California area. It was wintertime and there was some snow up there and we wanted to go inner tubing and we're just looking, driving around, trying to find a place. You know, me, I'm the man with a plan. Where are we going to go? I don't know. Let's just go up to the mountains. So we loaded up a bunch of kids in inner tubes and we go around and we come to this place where there's snow and there's a hill, but there's a sign that says no trespassing. And the guy that we were with said, hey, let's go here. I said, but it says no trespassing. He says, no, it doesn't. It says no tree spacing. We're not going to space any trees. We'll be fine. So off we went, had fun. Now, that's not what we should have done. That was wrong. And I confess that. We went somewhere we weren't supposed to go. And I've confessed it, and the Lord has forgiven me all of my trespassing. Now, here's the interesting part. Verse 14 says, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. What was the requirement against you? The Ten Commandments. The very law of Moses. When you believed in Jesus, you then died to the old law. It becomes null and void over your life. God cannot, if God's a police officer and the law is the Ten Commandments, you now have diplomatic immunity. Those laws don't apply to you. Oh, yeah, I understand the moral aspect of the law. And as a believer, I'm able to keep the Ten Commandments much better than I could as a non-believer. I get that. But legally speaking, before God, getting into heaven or going to hell, the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, condemned us even, are wiped out. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So all those things that were written against you, every sin, you would not let your parents get a good night's sleep because as an infant you were a selfish, self-absorbed, evil, demonic, selfish person. And you cried even though your mama was tired, even though your daddy's like pretending to be asleep so that mom would get the baby. And if they weren't so cute and cuddly, oh man, we would have destroyed them long ago. From that point, through burial, from birth to burial, all the sin that a person commits if they're a believer in Jesus, all that, their ledger, was nailed with Jesus to the cross. Now, if that book was nailed to the cross, there's nothing upon which God can write. He can't write your sins anymore. They're gone. The handwriting of the requirement is gone. Now, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, if there's no record, then let's sin a lot. Well, God forbid, the Bible says. How shall we who died to sin live any longer therein? And again, as a believer, I'm better able to keep the law than I ever was as a non-believer because of the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us. But what good news that God, who is all-knowing, knows the end from the beginning, has chosen to forget one thing, the sins of every believer in Jesus. Somebody better say amen to that. Good, verse 8, and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he teaches sinners in the way. Who's the way? Jesus. The humble he guides in justice. And the humble, says humble twice there, he's trying to tell us something. The humble he teaches his way. As we read later on in the New Testament, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. See, the prideful person is all concerned about their reputation. The humble person is concerned about their character. The prideful person wants everybody to think that he or she is a certain thing. The humble person is simply a servant and wants to bless other people. God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. The humble he'll guide in justice, and the humble he'll teach in his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. If Jesus is walking on the pathway of mercy and truth and we're following him, what are we also walking on? The pathway of mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. And by the way, when Jesus walks the pathway of mercy and truth, who receives the mercy and the truth? We do. So if I'm walking that same pathway, then what's going to happen? Others are going to be blessed by me being merciful and truthful. Does God bless us? Absolutely. Why? So that we can be blessed? No, he blesses us so that we can bless others. You anointest my head with oil, my cup overflows. If the cup represents our lives and what God puts in are blessings, he's saying that overflowing is meant to therefore bless others as well. You know, that's the one thing the world can't do. The world is incapable of truly loving others to the point of desiring to bless them for their best. See, the world is all about, I will bless you, I will like you as long as I receive back from you at least as much, if not more. That's just the way they are. They can't help themselves. And for us to expect them to be any different is really shame on us. That's their nature. But the church, the Christian, we have the capacity to love others the way Jesus loves us. In fact, he even commanded us that, didn't he? Love one another as I have loved you. So if we're walking with Jesus on this pathway of mercy and truth, we ourselves will become a source of mercy and truth to others. We'll be a blessing to others. I like what one man said, those who follow in his steps will never walk over people. I like that. Verse 11, for your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. David knew that he had sinned greatly. And if you read anything about his life, you know why. The Apostle Paul himself called himself the chief of sinners. Of course, this is long before I was born, and I think I took his place. But God does indeed forgive the repentant sinner every time. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So for your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, it is great. And God says, done deal. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him, that man who fears God, he, the Lord, shall teach in the way he, God, chooses. If we fear the Lord, God will teach us in the way, the path of life that he himself has chosen for us. One thing about the man or woman who fears God is they're teachable. They're correctable. They're guideable, if that is indeed a word. And he himself, so that person who's humbled himself and is seeking after the Lord, fearing the Lord, that man shall or woman shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. So the one who fears God will indeed be blessed, and so will his family. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. The one who fears the Lord will be in the know. You know, our crazy culture, everybody wants to know everything about everybody. Get the dirt on everybody, the scoop on everybody. And everybody thinks they have an opinion and that their opinion is valid. Oh man, the social media, bless their hearts, whoever devised, well, it was Satan, but don't bless their hearts, Lord. No, that would be wrong. But this monster that was created, allowing people to say the most mean, vile, vicious things to another without having immediate consequences. And so they're able to say things and post things, mean-spirited things, and they're not saying it directly to that person in the same room, elsewise they'd get punched in the nose. You know, the Bible says the fool's lips call for blows. And so people have gotten accustomed to voicing their opinion, mean-spiritedly so, anytime they choose. And we wonder why this world is tearing itself apart. I don't think it's primarily the fault of the creator of Facebook or Twitter or any other social media, but certainly these platforms have allowed people to become very vicious, very mean spirit, very un-Christ-like, and it's allowed the world to behave as it does. You know, it used to be the pornography industry. You know, as if you were a young guy back in my day, way back when, there used to be those magazines behind the counter with a little cover in front of them, and you'd have to risk embarrassment and say, oh, you know, can you sell me? And typically the guy behind the counter would say, no way, you're a kid. And it was only if your friend had snuck his dad's pornographic magazine that you were able to look at anything like that. Nowadays, oh my goodness, just a careless click of the mouse and the most vile, wicked things are posted there. But see, it was in the heart of the world all along. And now in our day, we just see the world allowed to do what it wants to do. And it's ugly. And it's horrible and destructive and deadly. I don't know how I got off on all that, but again, in verse 14, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. See, you can know the secrets of the world to one's own destruction, or we can fear the Lord and then know the secret things of God. He'll show us his covenant, and he has. My eyes are ever toward the Lord. He shall pluck my feet out of the net. David knew that God had delivered him and would keep on delivering him. Yet, David honestly was upset and distressed over his current dilemma. Notice in verse 16, "Turn yourself to me, have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted." I don't know exactly what the case was here. Maybe, you know. But you can pick whatever David's tragedy that he went through, and it certainly all applies. "Look on my affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins." He's kind of equating his physical suffering with the fact that he had sinned. Now, is it true that every sin will always result in a physical malady, a physical suffering, or a physical sickness? Is that true? No, it's not true at all. But is it true that some sins will result in physical maladies, sicknesses, and maybe even death? Yes, some sins do lead to actual physical death. David, though, equated his physical suffering as a result of his spiritual sins. And so he put first things first. Instead of saying, "God, heal my affliction," he says, "God, forgive my sin." If you forgive my sins, spiritual first, then these physical things will fall in line. On the positive level, Jesus told us in Matthew 6:33, "Seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, then all these things will be added to us." And the things he was talking about, what you need to eat, what you need to wear, and where you need to live. Food, clothing, and shelter. If we put the Lord first, then he promises to take care of all of these other things. And so David is in his physical sufferings, "Lord, I need you to deal with my spiritual first, and then these other things will be taken care of." Verse 19, "Consider my enemies, for they are many." You know, the Christian, myself included, often forgets that we're always in the spiritual battle. There's never a day when we are not engaged in spiritual battle. Always, always, always. The problem is we forget. And that's when we let our guard down. And that's when the enemy swoops in. We have got to remember every moment of every day we are fighting in the spiritual battle. There's battles taking place in the heavenly realm. "Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred." You know, in our mind, we think, well, can't we all just get along? And the answer to that is no. It's hard to have peace with people who want you dead. And the enemy of your souls has come to steal, kill, and destroy. "Keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you." So he's not saying, "Lord, protect my reputation, help others to think that I'm a really great person." No, he talks about his integrity and his uprightness. In other words, "Lord, help me to be the same person that my dog thinks I am." That's the goal of my life. So I'll tell you something. My dog loves me. When I come home, man, that thing is running at me, tail wagging, jumping, excited, goes and brings a toy immediately for me to play with. That dog thinks that I hung the moon. And I haven't told her otherwise. I want to be that type of person that she thinks I am. That deals with character. I want to be the godly person when no one's looking. And that's what David's praying. "Let integrity, uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all their troubles." And we pray, Israel means governed by God. Redeem the church, Lord. I know you're going to judge the nations, including ours, but the church. Redeem your church, O God, out of all their troubles. So, we all have a common enemy. The world, the flesh, and the devil. What are we going to do? Psalm 25, verse 1 again says, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. And when we do, we find what Romans 8, 37 says, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors. You know what a conqueror is, right? Well, in Jesus, you're more than a conqueror. What's better than being a conqueror? Oh, more than a conqueror? Through him who loved us. So what do? To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. James put it this way, therefore submit to God and resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Now Psalm 26, a prayer for divine scrutiny and redemption. He asked God to really examine him. And it's a psalm of David. Now David knew that he was a sinner deserving of judgment. But at this point when he penned this psalm, it was at a time when David was being treated unjustly. So he's asking the Lord to intervene and bring forth true justice. Verse 1, vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. He wasn't saying that he was sinless, and certainly the scripture bears that out. But at least in this situation, he knew he was in the right. I've also trusted in the Lord, therefore I shall not slip. And if we trust in the Lord, we too will not slip. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. Lord, put me through your test, and you'll see that my head and my heart are good. Interesting prayer of his, right? Apparently, David wrote this when he was doing really good that day. For your loving kindness is before my eyes. I'm looking to you for your mercy, your loving kindness. And I have walked in your truth. I'm not making it up as I go. I'm not like the world who says, I believe in God, but my God is like blah, blah, blah. My God lets me do what I want to do. And that's the way of the world. They're religious. They serve somebody. But for the world, it's some deity that they've made up in their own mind. David says, I'm walking in truth. Jesus prayed for his church that God the Father would sanctify, set us apart by the truth. And this is what he said in John 17, 17. He's praying to the Father. He says, sanctify them, his church, by your truth. Your word is truth. Now the world says what might be true for you may not be true for somebody else, and everybody has their own truth. They're violating the laws of logic and the law of non-contradiction. They have broken. Two mutually exclusive things cannot be true at the same time. Red is not blue, blue is not red, yet in our world, the culture believes that both are equal and the same. No, they're different. And in the world, everybody believes that their religion is just as valid as another. Well, that's very odd because you have the God of Islam that says that you should go on jihad and kill infidels. And then you have the God of the Christian where Jesus says, turn the other cheek and my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, then my servant would fight. How can these be the same gods when they're preaching diametrically opposed messages? Can't be the same God. Unless you're in the world and you dump your brains in the corner and say, oh, everything is valid, everyone is valid, you can be whatever you want. You can identify yourself as whatever you want. This is the world in which we live. And the devil, who has deceived them to believe these things, is laughing his head off. And God's heart is broken. And we should not be angry and standing and how can they believe such a thing? I can't believe and oh, they're evil. And no, our hearts need to be broken too. The Lord has no delight in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked should turn and be saved. So God gives us his word, the truth. He's done his part. And if you and I are to be sanctified, set apart from the world, we need to do our part, which is to get into the word early and often. Verse 4, David says, I have not sat with idolatrous mortals, nor will I go in with hypocrites. I have hated the assembly of evildoers. I will not sit with the wicked. You know, David would rather be all alone with just him and the Lord rather than to hang out with wicked hypocrites. You know, that's kind of wise. In Proverbs 12, verse 26, the righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. We should be friendly toward all, but the people that we make our true friends, our close confidants, they should not be the wicked ones. This is a great message for the young people and those that are in junior high, high school, and college. Now, we get older and you get married, and then your spouse really becomes your close friend, and then we're here at church all the time and we become close friends with one another. But if you know any young people, make sure you're sharing Proverbs 12:26 with them. Be careful who you hang out with, who you buddy-buddy with. The way of the wicked leads us astray. Verse 6, I will wash my hands in innocence, so I will go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house. I love being at the tabernacle. I love being in church with God's people and the place where your glory dwells. Jesus made that promise where two or more gathered in his name, he's there in their midst. Now, he's always with us, correct? The Spirit is always dwelling within us. But somehow, someway, the Lord does indicate that when believers gather together, something unique happens that we don't experience when we're all alone. People who say, I don't need to go to church because I have church on my own, they're missing the point. They're missing the big point. Because Jesus wants us to gather together to encourage each other where he can show up in ways that he would not otherwise show up when we're all by ourselves. And part of gathering together is encouraging each other. And notice that he says there in verse 7, the wondrous works. I will tell of all of your wondrous works. It blesses me when somebody says, man, let me tell you what the Lord has done in my life. Let me share with you with what God has revealed. They talk of the wondrous works that God is doing. That's encouraging. That's meaningful. That's what we should be doing. Verse 9, do not gather my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands is a sinister scheme, and whose right hand is full of bribes. Keep me away from bad people. It's a good prayer to pray, isn't it? But as for me, I will walk in my integrity. Again, he's mentioning his character, who he is when no one's looking. I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be merciful to me. My foot stands in an even place. In the congregations, I will bless the Lord. So David's delight was to gather together with God's people to worship him and to talk about God's wondrous works and to hear about the wondrous works that God was doing in other people. Now Psalm 27, which the title is An Exuberant Declaration of Faith, a psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Now were there people against David? Oh man, so many. But he says, because the Lord is my light and my salvation, I don't need to fear anybody else. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? It's been said, whoever fears God never has to fear man. Fear God, don't need to fear man. Now, when the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, pleasant thought, isn't it? My enemies and my foes, they stumbled and fell. Now, David is writing about something he has seen God do over and over again on his behalf. Enemies came against me, they stumbled, they fell. God put Saul and his army into a huge, deep sleep to where they couldn't even wake up. And I was able to walk into the midst of the camp and steal the spear and the jug of water, and they never woke up. So David's writing about something he had experienced, but he probably didn't realize that he was writing about something Jesus would see and do. Again, let me read this verse. When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. When did this apply to Jesus? In the Garden of Gethsemane, that's right. We read that Judas led a detachment of soldiers to come and arrest Jesus, and he went forward to meet them, and he said, "Whom do you seek?" And he said, they said, "Jesus of Nazareth," and he said, "I am." Literally, just, "I am." Now, in John chapter 18, verse 6, now when he said to them, "I am," or "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. If you're looking for a biblical reference to being slain in the spirit, this is it. The enemies coming to arrest Jesus were knocked down on their backsides because he said, literally, "I am." When the enemies came against me, they stumbled and fell. Why? Because Jesus is the great I am. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war shall rise against me, in this I will be confident. I'm confident in the Lord. And then he says, one thing I have desired from the Lord, and that will I seek. So I'm confident, trusting in God. The enemy's not going to destroy me. God's going to deliver me. And there's one thing that I seek from God. What was that one thing? Was it deliverance? Was it protection? Was it the destruction of his enemies? Was it a new car? What one thing did David desire from God? Now again, keep in mind he's writing in the context of the enemy being very real and trying to come against him to destroy him. He had enemies that were trying to destroy them. In that context, he's saying, there's one thing I desire of God, and that's what I'm going to seek after. What was that one thing? Notice he says in verse 4, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. I want to be in church. I want to be in fellowship, being with God's people. Why? To behold the beauty of the Lord. When God begins to move among his people, it's such a beautiful thing. And to inquire in his temple. I can come to God with God's people. We can pray and God answers prayer. Now to me, this is fascinating because if it's me, the one thing I'm when the enemy's coming in, the one thing I desire is safety, protection, provision. God, you need to raise up a standard against him. That's what I'm seeking after. And David's like, the enemy's coming in, but you know what? I just want to be with the Lord. Because if I'm with the Lord, then nothing else matters. If I fear God, I have nothing from man to fear. That's pretty cool. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. I just want to seek after God. And if trouble comes, God's going to hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, because I'm seeking the one who is above, he brings me up there. And therefore, all the enemy is left back down on the earth. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to God. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. Now, when you said, he's saying to God, now when you said, seek my face, my heart said, your face, Lord, I will seek. See, David, a man after God's own heart, he longed to fulfill God's desires. Lord, what do you desire? Here, God says, my desire is that you seek my face. Not just the stuff that God gives, but who he is. And so when God said to David, seek my face, David gladly responded, oh Lord, your face I will seek. I will seek you, God. 'Tis a task to my liking. And he says, but do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. Lord, you've come through for me so far, but please, please keep it up. And we who believe in Jesus, we never have to worry about him leaving us or forsaking us. Then verse 10, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Someday when we have more time, maybe I'll tell you a personal story of how much the Lord has ministered to me with this particular verse. But suffice to say, when all else and all others fail, and maybe you've had the best parents in the world, but in the natural course of life, your parents will die. And then it's you. And when my mother and my father forsake me, or if my mother and father die, then the Lord will take care of me. When all else and all others fail, God will not. We have to remember that. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries. False witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. The enemy of your souls is lying about you because he wants to destroy you. I would have lost heart had I not believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. It's been said, life is hard and then you die. You ever hear that phrase? Life is hard and then you die. Sounds pretty fatalistic, doesn't it? But life in the Lord certainly does have wonderful moments when God reveals his goodness, as David said, the beauty of the Lord. Yeah, life is hard, but there are times that we wouldn't trade for anything. We do see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And so we do have that abundant life with Jesus, and truly the best is yet to be. Wait on the Lord. Here's his word to us tonight. Wait on, you got something going on in your life? Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Not the cowardly lion, courage, but true courage. And he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say. Okay, what should I do? David, this is funny. David says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, he shall strengthen your heart. And then he anticipates us saying, okay, fine, I'll wait on the Lord. But what should I do? And he says, wait, I say, on the Lord. Why? Because we want to rush ahead. We want to fix things. How many of you men that are married, your wife comes and she says to you, yeah, I got these hard things going on and, you know, this ache in my heart, and then we go into Mr. Fix-It mode. How well does that work? We want to fix her. Oh, she's broken. She needs me to fix her. And then she gets really mad because she doesn't want us to fix her. She just wants us to listen. Wait. Just have some compassion. Now, the Lord is truly the ultimate Mr. Fixer, but he just wants us to wait, not rush ahead, just wait on him. That's all I got for tonight. Let's pray.